The last time we read about, in the book of Acts, we read about the martyrdom of Stephen. We read about the mock trial, the false witnesses, and eventually him being stoned to death. We also saw mention very briefly of Saul of Tarsus. And if you remember, he was the one that was holding the coats as the other people stoning. It doesn't really say that he was part of it. He just approved of that stoning. This week, we're going to see how the leadership, the Jewish leadership, they've had enough of this Jesus stuff. And we're going to look at the persecution and how it started, and it was led by Saul. And then we're going to see how the Christians responded. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to begin. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we do, as Mr. Reed has said, we get to live in a country where we are free to come together, to congregate, and to preach and teach and read your word, Lord, in so many countries where that's not legal anymore. Just the mention of your name can rile up anger, and we see that starting here. We see the writing on the wall as far as what certain people would like done with Christianity in our own country, Lord. But for now, we have that freedom. We thank you for that. We thank you for our congregation here, Lord. We want to lift up those who aren't with us. We pray for travel safety or whatever is going on with them, that you would bring them back to us soon. And we also want to pray for this teaching, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds and ears to your word, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have for us in this, that our hearing of your word would not come back void, Lord, but we would be blessed and draw closer to you through any teaching of your word, Lord. So we just thank you for this time that we have, and we just lift it up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Acts chapter 8. It's kind of a lot shorter than the last one. we're going to go 1 through 8 in this. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them, many who had them, and many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Okay, you may be seated. God bless the reading of His Word. We see a couple of points here that we're going to highlight as we go through the text today. We see the persecution, we see the disbursement, and we see the perseverance. First, we see in verse 1 that Saul approved of the persecution. Who was Saul, or Saul of Tarsus? Saul was a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, he describes himself like this: "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees." That's how Paul describes himself. Not only is he a Pharisee, but he's from a line of Pharisees. If you remember the previous teaching in Acts, the Pharisees had real issues with the Hellenistic Jews, though. Many believe that this chapter 8, this entire section that we're doing here, this persecution is mainly directed at the Hellenistic Jews, not so much the other ones. It's just speculation because Scripture doesn't really get into that. But if you look at Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. Most of the apostles stayed. So they weren't really fearful of the persecution that was going on. Maybe they were. We'll get into that a little bit. But you can see that most of the persecution stuff that's mentioned in this chapter is specifically towards the Hellenistic Jews, not the Hebrew ones. The renowned historian Josephus had noted that the Pharisees were respected by the common people because of their continued adherence to the laws and traditions of the Jewish people, even in the face of assimilation. And you can see why Saul had real issues with the Christian church. We talked about this in a couple of teachings ago, but it was the Christian church went against those four things that the Jewish people held so dear, especially when you get into the Pharisaic people when they're talking about their strict adherence to the law, to Moses, to the temple, and to God. Those four things were huge with them. So when the Christians come in and they start saying stuff like, my body's the temple, Christ lives within me, the Holy Spirit, things like that, this was a huge discrepancy that the Jewish people couldn't handle, and you see why Saul starts ravaging the church now. Saul was going house to house. They were imprisoning those just for following Jesus. In this country, for now, we are free to worship anything we want. And you see it all out there. I talked about this a couple months ago. I can worship this microphone stand. Nobody has a problem. I can worship the ground we walked in on, and a lot of people do. That's never an issue. As soon as you mention the name Jesus Christ, all bets are off, and people take real offense to that. Rome had a lot of gods. Rome was the authority in Jerusalem at this time. They let the Jewish people do whatever they wanted to do as far as their religion went, as long as it didn't bother the Romans and their authority. So it's why they didn't really have too much of a problem with Stephen stoning or anything, because it didn't affect them. They don't care. The Romans were off worshiping, having orgies, doing all of the things that the Roman people did. As long as the religious part doesn't affect the power struggle that they had with the Jews, it was not really an issue. And we see a lot of that's happening today. You look at the way that the government and your church, separation of church and state, works today. The government doesn't care what we as Christians do, as long as nobody complains about it. As soon as somebody complains about it, then all of a sudden they have to pass a law or take down the Ten Commandments. And it can just be one person, apparently, in this country. One person can complain. No more prayer in schools, no more Bibles in schools, no more any of these things, because they're offensive. They're not offensive to anybody. It's just the power struggle. There are so many similarities to what the early church went through compared to what we see in today's thing, in what we see in today's world, because it truly is. Religion's fine, not a big deal, not an issue, as long as it doesn't interfere with the government's power. And that's basically what it breaks down to. I want to go over some statistics with you about church persecution today in the world. Open Doors USA has some pretty startling statistics on Christian persecution around the world. You don't hear too much about this, Again, Christian persecution doesn't bother the government, doesn't offend anybody, doesn't bother anybody except for, well, the people getting persecuted. But it tends to help the governments in certain countries to persecute the Christians because it gets them out of their way, lets them continue on in power. There's no other issues that happen when the Christians are all gone. I want you to think about this. On average, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Each month, 214 Christian churches or buildings are destroyed. And each month, 714 violent acts are committed against Christians. Those include beatings, abductions, rapes. They even include forced marriages into that category. CNN reported that, now, I'm not a huge CNN fan and I don't normally get my news from them, but this is an interesting statistic that's actually shocking that they would report. CNN reported that 2015 was the worst year in modern history for faith-related deaths, with over 7,100 people being killed for their faith. I guarantee you, sitting here in June of 2016, 2016 will be worse. You see it all over the place on TV. I think four major things happened in the last weekend. So, the same struggle continues today that it did in the time of Saul. People being persecuted because of their faith, and it's always because it's somebody's threat to somebody else's power. Anyway, the people started to disperse. Some went to Samaria, some went to Judea. The majority of Christians fled the area to avoid the persecution of Saul and the church. Can you go to that next slide? Wow, that didn't come out great at all. You can see where Jerusalem is, right there. And Judea is kind of that whole area down below. It's got multiple cities in it and all that, but it's in the area down below that. Samaria is up in the upper area. You see it right up. So Judea is down south. See the dotted lines on here? Judea is that whole dotted line area there. So Jerusalem is actually part of the Judea area. And Samaria is up above there. Anyway, the people all dispersed from out of there. Notice something, I already commented on this before, but they're all fleeing to avoid the persecution of Saul, all but the apostles. The ones with the most to worry about were the ones who stuck around. You've heard the saying that a captain will stay with his sinking ship. The leadership stayed to hold the ship together. That's not the only reason. There's other things that go on there. But the main thing was they had done a lot of work in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of people at this point had been converted. The persecution of a few men was not going to drive them away from that. They even had, as Scripture says in this point, they had opened themselves up to great risk by associating themselves through the burial of Stephen. They took the time to do a proper burial and to lament over Stephen, which basically opened themselves up to, hey, we're all with this guy, we believe what he did. And they took that risk anyway. While everyone was running, these brave few stayed around because they had a mission to do. They looked around and they still saw lost souls. And fear is not something that they were very concerned with. because God was with them. They saw his hand. We don't, you have to understand this. We don't see this quite the way that they did during this time. They saw the hand of God in everything they were doing. And it was visible manifestations in a lot of ways. So they didn't fear really what was going on because they knew God was in control. It would kind of be like if I told one of my children, run out to the car and get something for me. They wouldn't fear going out to the car because they knew that I wouldn't tell them to do something that they would be in danger doing. God had commanded them to preach his word. They didn't fear anything. I'm sure they feared maybe the possibility of what could have happened. But in reality, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 10:27 and 28. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Saul and his henchmen couldn't kill their souls. They had nothing to fear because they knew. Remember when Stephen looked up and he saw God and he saw Jesus standing, sitting at his right hand? They knew where they were going. Ironically, you look later, Paul would write in Romans 8, 9 through 11, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his flesh who dwells in you. Flesh is just flesh. The Spirit is what lives in us. That's kind of what Paul spent the majority of his time talking about in his letters. I want to read a story that kind of put this into perspective a little bit. It's kind of a cool little story. This is happening in the Japan during the wars. During the civil wars in feudal Japan, an invading army would quickly sweep into a town and take control. In one particular village, everyone fled just before the army arrived, everyone except the Zen master. Curious about this old fellow, the general went to the temple to see for himself what kind of man this master was. When he wasn't treated with the deference and submissiveness to which he was accustomed, the general burst into anger. "You fool," he shouted as he reached for his sword. "Don't you realize that you are standing before a man who could run you through without blinking an eye?" But despite the threat, the master seemed unmoved. "And do you realize," the master replied calmly, "that you are standing before a man who can be run through without blinking an eye?" There's a calmness in heart of knowing where you're at with God. A certainty that your final destination cannot be altered even by killing of your mortal body. The rest of the men and women went on to Samaria and Judea. All parts of God's plan is laid out in Acts chapter 1. In Acts verse 1, or Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Until now, the work of Christ has all been done in Jerusalem. But God now uses the persecution of his church to disperse his saints into Judea and Samaria to spread the gospel message, and that's exactly what they do. Verse 4 again says, "Now those that were scattered went about preaching the word." Something just to think about. When you have people chasing you, and they're chasing you into hiding, most people cower down, shut their mouths, go away. These people went away, but they went away preaching Christ. That's what they kept doing throughout this whole time. They didn't give up preaching the gospel. They just preached it to new ears. They managed to persevere through the turmoil and the persecution. And I found this great poem that I want you guys to really think about this as I read this, because it kind of, I guarantee you there's a section that'll hit home with you. Unfortunately, I found this poem. I could not find an author. I can send you a copy of this if you want. It's a little long, not really. But it's a great poem about starting over, which is kind of exactly what these people all had to do. I want you to think about this. We see this today in some of the Samarian area, the Syrian area, sorry, Syrian refugees and some of the other Muslim countries where people are being persecuted for their faith. It's very similar to what Paul was doing to the church. When these people fled, they fled. They left everything they had known, loved, cherished behind, and they split. So they are. They're starting over. And again, to a certain extent, there wasn't really much fear because they knew God would take care of them. So, we start this poem. "When you've trusted Jesus and walked His way, when you felt His hand lead you day by day, but your steps now take you another way, start over. When you've made your plans and they've gone awry, when you've tried your best and there's no more try, when you've failed yourself and you don't know why, start over. When you've told your friends what you plan to do, when you've trusted them and they didn't come through, and now you're all alone and it's up to you, start over. When you've failed your kids and they've grown up and gone, and you've done your best but it's turned out wrong, and now your grandchildren have come along, start over. When you've prayed to God so you'll know His will, when you've prayed and prayed and you don't know still, when you want to stop because you've had your fill, start over. When you think you've finished and want to quit, when you've bottomed out in life's deepest pit, when you've tried and tried to get out of it, start over. When the year has been long and when the year has been long and success is few, when December comes and you're feeling blue, God gives a January just for you. Start over. Starting over means victories won. Starting over means a race well done. Starting over means the Lord's will done. We need not just sit there. Start over. Philip did more than just start over. He went to a place in Samaria that was despised by the Jews, and he spread the love of Christ. The place God had sent Philip was ripe for the gospel message, and they listened intently to the words he spoke. Unclean spirits were removed, and the lame were healed. But more importantly, a relationship with God was preached. As a result, the people that had been shunned by Jews for centuries were now enjoying fellowship with their new brethren. There was a great joy in the city of Samaria because of the Christian believers that didn't hide but started over. Count it all joy, James 1 says. Verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As believers, we have this Holy Spirit living inside of us. We will suffer persecution. The Scripture says so. God will do things in your life that's going to stretch you. It's going to test you. And it's going to make you more perfect and complete for His work. Look back at your life and see how far He has brought you already. And look ahead with joy as you think about your future walk with Christ. We're all privileged to be able to accept the gift of salvation and start over with Christ. So let's make the most of it. Amen? Let's stand up, we'll pray, and then we're going to go into communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son on the cross, which was the gift of us being able to start over. We have the ability to wipe our sins as far as from the east is to the west, Lord, and to be cleansed and made white as snow, Lord. We can't do that without starting over. We can't do that without accepting that gift and acknowledging that we can't do this work on our own, Lord, that we can't do anything in our own power. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before You, Lord, and we know that. And without Christ, we can't do anything. And we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the examples that are in there from Stephen and from Philip, and his later we'll get into with Paul and his great conversion, Lord. Just the examples of these men who went through great lengths to do Your work, what You asked them to do, Lord, without questioning You. And we just thank You, Lord, for today and Your Word and for the country that we have. We pray that we would still continue to have the freedoms that we do to be able to gather and to worship You. And we pray for a great revival in this country, Lord, that You would open the hearts and minds and ears of the teachers, and a lot of bad pastoral teaching out there, Lord, that You would help to open their hearts to Your truth, that the people would treat You as Lord and as Savior instead of friend and co-pilot, Lord. We just pray that they would come to know You better through proper teaching of Your Word, Lord. And I pray for our fellowship here that You would just help them to have a great week, draw closer to You through this week, Lord, and that You would be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.